to stand for the gospel lesson. And while you do that, you can stretch and say, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." You know, yeah, yeah, we have the seventh inning stretch. Ah, I feel better already. I'm ready to go for another hour or so. It's all on adrenaline. And I'm reading from the gospel according to Mark, the 16th chapter, a wonderful passage of scripture. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the good news of Jesus Christ for us today. You may be seated. Are you ready for that? Up from the grave he arose. Come into your presence, overwhelmed, excited, ecstatic with the news that reaches us. Touch us with your grace and your goodness as for a moment we look at your holy word and see what it says to us about the mystery of this occasion. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, our Redeemer. Amen. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were quick to place Jesus in the garden tomb, freshly hewn in rock, as it says in Scripture, and nearby to the place where he was crucified. And if we combine all the gospel accounts together, the total number of people in attendance at Jesus' burial were 4. Whenever we have a funeral, we expect to see a crowd like this. Because everybody comes, family and friends and neighbors and workers, co-workers, and all the folks in the neighborhood come together to say goodbye for the last time. We've been there. We know what it's like. 4 people showed up. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and 2 of the women who followed Jesus, Mary Magdalene and another Mary, were the only ones who dared to come. And where was everybody else? The apostles were all locked behind doors. They were terrified. They knew they might be arrested. They didn't want to take any chance for that at all. And they might be subject to the same fate that had befallen their Lord. They didn't want any part of that. And with the sunset came the Passover. Thousands of people celebrated. They were in the streets. It was a great, wonderful occasion. But those who knew Jesus were in shock, and they were traumatized. Traumatized and guilty. They were not even there. They could not even watch what was taking place. At sunrise on the third day, everything changed, however. And that's what we really need to deal with for just a few moments. Everything changed on the third day. Mary Magdalene discovers the stone has been rolled away. The tomb was empty. And the details differ when you take a look at the Gospels. But they all agree that this woman, who had been set free by Jesus from either demons or mental illness, was first on the scene. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that she was accompanied by one or more other women. And they all came with scented oils and aloes and other things to prepare the body of Jesus. Now the Gospels differ what happens next. According to Mark, they saw a young man in a white robe. And Matthew identifies him as an angel. The Greek word really means messenger of the Lord. A messenger of the Lord. Luke says there were two men in dazzling clothes who stood beside them. And John also tells us of two angels in white. And the question of the day comes from Luke. It's an absolutely sterling question to each of us as well. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? What? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. You thought he would be here. He's not. And as I take a look at this, the chronology you follow is so clear. The idea that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he was alive, was beyond their wildest imaginations. It was almost beyond belief. It was for the disciples. It is for us in this day and time as well. It's almost beyond belief. And this, even though Jesus said unequivocally to his followers as he prayed in Gethsemane, I want you to understand, now we're all gathered here. I will meet you next in Galilee. You got it? I will meet you in Galilee. Keep that in mind. They forgot it. The early church boldly, however, asserted that the tomb was empty. We would not be here today if it had not been for the resurrection. The early church was overwhelmed with the resurrection. That Jesus is risen, and that he appeared to the apostles and hundreds of others over a period of about 40 days. It was sterling, and it was actual, and it was factual. And even Paul, predating the Gospels, lifts up one of the early creeds of the church in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, when he says this, "For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn have received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to 500 brothers and sisters, to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me." And my favorite resurrection account, my favorite one, is the one where Jesus gathers around 7 of the disciples for breakfast on the Sea of Galilee. That is my favorite. He says, "Come on." And Jesus has his little charcoal stove. Let me use my imagination. And he's there cooking fish and fried potatoes. Wait a minute. There's a little pan here with some blueberry pancakes as well. It's a sterling experience. Jesus and the disciples, this isn't a dead man. This is the living Christ they're having breakfast with. We did it this morning as well. We were out here at 6:30 having breakfast and worshiping. We've been eating all day, and the Christ is with us. That's what makes the difference. Oh, gosh. The people deserted Jesus because of fear. Disciples were locked themselves behind closed doors, and rather than bury their master, they fled. And even women fled from the tomb because terror and amazement had seized them, says the gospel, and their lives turned upside down. But the disciples became fearless. I can't get over that. We're not talking about a big congregation. We're talking about a handful of folks who became absolutely fearless. You do with us what you want. Kill us if you have to. Take our lives in any way you want to. But I'm telling you, straightforward, the one you have crucified, we have seen. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Savior of the world. And He's turned our lives around, and He'll do the same thing for you. They proclaimed the good news, faced difficult times, were arrested, beaten, most of them killed, and they would not give up the gospel. They would never, ever again dwell in the dark night of the soul. They faced the future with a hope and a confidence that could have only come from the resurrection. It could have only come from the resurrection. You don't make this kind of stuff up. Marcus Borgen and John Crossan, in the book The Last Week, write these words, and I think they're profound. Without Easter, we wouldn't know Jesus. You got that? Without Easter, we wouldn't know Jesus. If his story had ended with the crucifixion, he most likely would have been forgotten. Just another Jew crucified by the Roman Empire in a bloody century that witnessed thousands of such executions. Thousands of them. If it were not for Easter, we wouldn't be here. The first Easter changed the lives of the disciples, bringing them a joy and a hope and a purpose they never thought possible. And Easter is meant to do that to us as well. It's meant to turn our lives upside down. It's meant to help us realize that our sins have been absolutely wiped away and the slate is washed clean. It's absolutely designed to give us a sense of hope in a world which seems so hopeless. It's to give us a sunrise whenever we see gloom and only night in our future. That's what Easter is all about. It's for you. It's for me. And it's for this world. It changed the world a long time ago, and it's continually changing the world of God's people. When you take a look at this story, and I'll conclude. I really will. When you take a look at this particular story, it ends quite dramatically, doesn't it? You don't find a whole lot of stuff in there to hold on to. You see, the women were trembling and bewildered, and they fled from the tomb. And when you take a look at that, you have to say, well, is this all there is? You know, when you study it, when you look at those last words in Mark's gospel where the scripture finished today, if this is the end of Mark's gospel, who does that leave to spread the Easter message? Who does that leave? Well, the women fled. The young man in the tomb just stays there. The disciples are hiding, and Jesus is on his way to Galilee. As far as I can see it, the only people who remain to do the work of Christ and spread the good news of the resurrection are those of us who read the chapter. You and I are it. There's no one else left. All the rest have abandoned us. You are now responsible for taking the message of Easter to your home and your workplace and your community and the world. And if we don't, no one else will. That's how powerful this message is. It's either turned our world completely upside down, or it's nothing. Wow. What a challenge the gospel gives us today. Just a little quote and I quit. Every year for the last 25 years, Adam Hamilton, who is a senior pastor at the Church of the Resurrection United Methodist in Leawood, Kansas, concludes with these words. He said, people ask me, do you really believe this story of the resurrection? And my answer is always the same. I not only believe it, I am counting on it. I too am counting on it. Are you? Are you counting on it as the most important thing that can give meaning and hope to your lives? This is the good news of Jesus Christ for us today. Amen.